Morning, church. I am grateful for another opportunity to bring God's word to his people, and we just pray that the Lord would bless our time, that he would be pleased to speak to us through his word. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you're using the Pew Bible, it is found on page 932. First Timothy chapter 1. We'll spend our time this morning in verses 12 to 17. Hear the reading of God's word. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I'd acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the reading of God's word. Now, the title of this message, if you're taking notes or you want to make a mental note, it is the patient savior of sinners. The patient savior of sinners. Now, has someone ever shown kindness to you? Has someone ever went out of their way to do something out of the ordinary for you? To put it differently, has someone ever been gracious to you? And what was your response to that? I know of such kindness. True story. I know of a young man who had recently started a new job in the financial department. He had some knowledge of what his job required, but he had no experience whatsoever in that field. And it was the custom of the company to at least twice a year that he and his boss would calculate the money that the company has received just to see if everything balances out. Only to find out that as they were calculating, they found that 600 rand had gone missing, that it was short. Now, you can imagine, the young man's heart was beating through his chest, because if money were to ever be short, it would be taken from his salary. Now, the young man, awaiting a reaction of fury and rage from his boss, was in for a shock. Because instead, his boss was understanding of his ignorance, that he doesn't have that much knowledge of his job, and that he might have entered an incorrect amount onto the system, thus causing the discrepancy. He was merciful to him. As if that wasn't enough, the boss literally paid the 600 rand on his behalf. Now, that's not typically something bosses would do. But his boss was gracious to him. What was this young man's response? Gratitude, thankfulness, and a desire to be more diligent in his work to avoid such mistakes because of what was done for him. Now, a similar thing happened to the Apostle Paul. God was merciful and gracious to him, and he thinks back to his past life and helps us see God's goodness towards sinners like himself. I would love for us to seek to understand what the passage means, what message Paul is seeking to convey, and then we'll proceed to draw application from it. The first point is saved to serve. Saved to serve. Now, Paul gives thanks to Christ here in verse 12. Why does Paul give thanks to the Lord Jesus? Let's look at verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Now, Paul is thanking Christ for his gospel ministry, that Jesus, by his grace, has made him an apostle. How honorable and dignifying it was to be called an apostle of Christ, an ambassador and representative of Christ. Now, he asserts that God appointed him to ministry because he judged him faithful. That is, Christ considered him to be trustworthy. Now, this word refers to people who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business, the execution of commands, or the discharge of official duties. Paul thanks Christ for considering him trustworthy with the gospel ministry. Now, could he possibly be saying that his faithfulness was the reason for his calling? And if that were the case, then Paul is contradictory and his statement is redundant. His expression of gratitude is pointless. That would say that his appointment to God's service would be based on his own merits. Now, in the previous verse, in verse 11, Paul distinguishes himself from the false teachers, saying that they desire to be teachers of the law, but they don't even understand what they teach. But the gospel was entrusted to Paul. He was qualified for the gospel ministry, and he thanks Christ for approving of his faithfulness and appointing him to this office. He's basically amazed that a man from his background would ever be entrusted with the gospel mystery that was hidden from ages and generations. Now, it doesn't say that God considered Paul to be worthy. That's not the language that's used here. Augustine put it well when he said, God does not choose a person who is worthy, but by the choosing of him, he makes him worthy. And Paul is grateful to God for this. Paul then reveals to us what he really trusts in. He says, I thank him who gives me strength. Christ Jesus, our Lord. He doesn't rely on his trustworthiness to be a faithful steward of the gospel. And he doesn't, and indeed he cannot, sustain himself to persevere in the office of apostleship. He acknowledges that, even as we sang, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Christ is his strength. Christ is the one who upholds him and preserves him. It is the strength of Jesus Christ that enables Paul to share the gospel that has been entrusted and committed to him. Our second point is the sweet sound of grace. The sweet sound of grace. Look at verse 13. Paul says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Here we get a glimpse of Paul's humility. He recognizes his unworthiness to serve Christ at such a capacity. He then recalls his spiritual states before his conversion. He was a man of outrage and violence. He was a blasphemer. That is, he spoke evil and wickedly of God. He was a persecutor and oppressor of Christ in his church. And we see that vividly in the Acts of the Apostles. So if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 8. We'll be reading Acts chapter 8 as well as chapter 9. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and to 3. Now this was when Stephen, one of the early martyrs of the church, was murdered, and Paul, who was Saul, approved of this death. He says in verse 1, and Saul approved of his, that is Stephen's, execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Let's go to chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This was Paul. He sought to destroy the church and made it his life's mission, as it were, to destroy everything and anything that had Christianity written on it. He says it himself in our passage that he was an opponent and an oppressor of the church. And if you go back to our passage in 1 Timothy, he says in verse 13, I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. He had acted, that is, he had blasphemed, persecuted, and oppressed the church because of his ignorance and opposition to the gospel. Now, Paul is saying that he did all of these things out of ignorance or because he was oblivious, of course, doesn't excuse him of guilt or declare him innocent. This is simply a statement indicating that Paul didn't understand the truth of Christ's gospel. And he was just trying to protect his religion. He persecuted the church because he thought he was doing a service to God. A zealous Jew who had upheld the teachings of his fathers and saw Christianity as a threat to the religion he was so devout and committed to. Now, what we need to understand is that Paul was not like the Pharisees of the day. For the Pharisees, out of a hatred of sound doctrine, deliberately and willfully set themselves in opposition to Christ. Now again, Paul is not extenuating his sin or making it seem small. But he wants us to know that his past sins are to be understood as ignorant and not arrogant. Ignorant, not arrogant. One commentator says, Paul was not altogether free from a wicked disposition, but he was hurried along by the thoughtless zeal so as to think that what he did was right. Thus, he was an adversary of Christ, not from deliberate intention, but through mistake and ignorance. Now, I am reminded of, I think I was in primary school, it was a while ago, I was still a kid, and it was me and my father at home. I don't know where my mom was, I think she was still at work, and for some reason, my dad decided to cook late at night, like late into the night, and he gave me this simple instruction. Tata, I'm cooking right now, I'm going out, don't go anyway. Okay, seems like a simple instruction to follow. He left the house, and guess what I did? I left. I went to go play with my friends. I said, no, you know, Dad is gone just for a few minutes. Even if I just sneak out, just speak to my friends for a little bit, when I come back, he's not going to notice that I even left, right? Well, came back, and the house almost burned down. It was my first time actually seeing a fire in a pot. I usually see that in like those sushi cooking shows, but I saw it for myself that particular day. When he came back, of course, he was furious, telling me, ask me, why did you leave? I gave you an instruction, don't go. Watch over the pot. But as I think of that incident in my life, I wonder how things would have been if he didn't say anything to me. If I was in my room and he started cooking and he just left. And me, oblivious to the fact that he's making food, I just leave and go to my friends. And when I come back, the house almost burns down. You ask me, where were you? I said, I was with my friends. He said, but I was cooking. I would say, I didn't know that. I had no idea that you were cooking. He probably would have questioned himself as well. And say, why didn't I tell you? Now just think about it, that he would have been more merciful to me because I was oblivious to the fact that I should have washed over the pot. Now, with regards to sin, now all sin is deserving of punishment. But the Bible teaches that the one who sins without knowing will be judged less. But the one who sins willfully and knowingly will be judged with greater strictness because he has no excuse. I honestly have never read this passage like this. I thought Paul knew exactly what he was doing when he was persecuting the church. But he didn't know the truth. And this is why, according to him, God had mercy on him. Let's look at verse 14. He says, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." But Paul recognizes that it was not his ignorance that saved him, but it was the abundant grace of Jesus Christ. He acknowledges that this transformation can only be credited to God's unmerited favor towards him. But this grace, this kindness, had abounded beyond measure. It is overflowing so as to swallow up his past sins and completely cancel them. As far as the east is from the west, so far were Paul's sins placed from him. To some degree, he understood what was meant by the psalmist when he said, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." God granted pardon for his sins and offenses. Paul could speak about God's grace with assurance because he experienced it himself. God had forgiven him and changed him completely. Now, in the 18th century, there lived a man in the United Kingdom. He was not a Christian and didn't grow up in the church. In fact, he was an investor in the slave trade, and eventually found himself being the captain of one of the slave trading ships. He made a living from trafficking humans across the ocean. He was indeed a vulgar, violent man. He lived with a disregard for that which is holy. Until one day, in 1748, as he was sailing at sea on a return voyage to England, he was caught in a severe and brutal storm. Tempestuous waves began beating against the ship, causing the ship to almost sink. And this man was absolutely terrified at such an event. He feared for his life. He then did something he didn't usually do. He cried out to God for mercy. Not out of faith, but out of desperation. The storm eventually subsided, and the man's life was spared. Now, that event left a great impression upon him, and something changed in him that night. This marked the beginning of his conversion to Christianity. After that, he began to read the Bible and other Christian literature. He then put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He then got into ministry and began serving as a priest in the Anglican Church. This man's name was John Newton. He saw that event on the sea as God's grace towards him and sparing him and giving him another opportunity to repent, to the point that he even wrote a hymn titled Amazing Grace, where he writes, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." And Paul had experienced the same thing for himself. He says in verse 14 again, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." The result and evidence of this divine grace in Paul's life was faith and love. Faith in Jesus being the response to God's undeserving favor, and love being the combination of forgiveness and compassion. Now, these were the two indications of divine grace in Paul's life, and should be indications of God's transforming power in every believer. Faith and love. These are gifts of God's grace in Christ and are always linked to salvation. Now, third point, the Savior's work in a sinful wretch. The Savior's work and a sinful wretch. Let's look at verse 15. "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Now, there will be two subpoints in this main one. The first point is the truth about Christ. The second subpoint is the truth about Paul. Let's look at the truth about Christ. Now, this creedal statement that Paul has just said is trustworthy. That is, it is reliable and ought to be accepted and cherished by all Christians. This is the foundation and basis of our faith as followers of Christ. Let there be no room for doubt and dispute. Let there be no grounds for debate or speculation. Jesus came into the world and dwelt among us. He left the gaze of angels and took on humanity. He left the praise of holy and perfect beings in heaven to be spat on by men on earth. Why? To save poor, wretched sinners like us. Matthew Henry considers this to be the summary of the whole gospel. I heard this one preacher say that you would think that God is the worst teacher ever because everyone keeps trying to add on to his message. It's not enough. Surely there must be more. Friends, this is the core of the gospel. That Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to seek and to save the lost. You would do well to trust in this truth and the reality and look to Jesus for forgiveness, because he offers it freely to sinners. Let's look at the truth about Paul. Since Jesus came to save sinners, Paul, out of humility, considers himself to be the worst of all sinners. He says, "Of whom I am the foremost." That word foremost, meaning the first in rank, the most prominent. He considered himself the chief of sinners, the least of all God's people, because he had previously breathed out threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. He was opposed to the gospel, and that led him to blasphemies and persecuting of the church. This also reveals to us how serious the sin of unbelief is to God. To see God's work and be opposed to it because you deem it to be evil is a heinous offense to God. And Paul was at the brink of committing the unforgivable sin, blasphemy, against the Holy Spirit. And him acknowledging that he used to do these things makes him come to the conclusion that he is the worst of all sinners. Our final point. The unlimited patience of a merciful God. The unlimited patience of a merciful God. He says in verse 16, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Here we read Paul's explanation as to why God showed mercy to him. Paul's example is an outline of the pity that a greatly patient God will have and provide for all sinners. Paul's testimony is used to encourage others after Paul. Even you sitting here this morning, to put your confidence in the same Savior. John MacArthur writes, "Paul was saved so that God could display to all his gracious and merciful patience with the most wretched sinners. Paul was living proof that God could save any sinner, no matter how great a one he might be." Now, Paul is here, as it were, singing with us, "Come, ye sinners, lost and lonely. Jesus' blood can make you free. For he saved the worst among you when he saved a wretch like me. And I know, yes, I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean." Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Jesus, and you might be thinking to yourself, "God can, he can never save me. I'm too broken. I'm too sinful. God could never love me." He saved a man who killed Christians. He showed his grace and his love to someone who hated Jesus. Now, if you're not a believer, you are still living in rebellion to God. You are still a blasphemer and an enemy of God. You still act in unbelief. If you are not a Christian this morning, you have committed a great and heinous sin. You have rejected the Son of God. And you will face eternal consequences for your foolish acts of unbelief. And you have no excuse because the truth is proclaimed to you this morning. If you think you are unclean or too wicked to come to God, remember that trustworthy saying that Jesus came to save sinners. If you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner, Jesus died for you. You qualify for that salvation. Jesus came down to earth, lived a perfect life, sinless life, that you and I could not live, and died the death that you and I deserved on the cross. He took upon himself the wrath of God and shed his precious blood so that all who trust in him may be forgiven and have everlasting life. Today is the day of salvation. God has been patient with you up to now. He has overlooked your ignorance, and he now commands all men everywhere to repent. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. I plead with you now. Turn from your sinful ways and run to Jesus for mercy. Basically, what Paul is trying to convey here is that if God can do it for Paul, a former murderer of Christians, he can definitely do it for you. Repent and put your faith in Jesus, and you will be saved. And to all believers, do you remember your life before your conversion? Do you remember your hostility towards God? Like Paul, you are an opponent of Christ. You're at enmity with him. You lived in unbelief. Your thoughts and actions were continually contrary to God's truth. You were wise in your own eyes. You were foolish with your deeds. You were under God's wrath and condemnation. And you were ultimately without God. Yet, Christian, even in your fallen state, the Lord showed mercy to you. The Lord was patient with you. He could have easily and justly obliterated you from the face of the earth and let you get what your sins deserve. But God's kindness, his unmerited favor, overflowed abundantly and increasingly to you. And he gave you an opportunity to repent. He then saved you from your sins and his justice. He sent his Son to save you. This is purely an act of grace. That's one of the reasons we share testimonies. Because we look back at our past and see God's goodness in our lives. What is our response to the grace and mercy of God? That which He has richly bestowed upon us. May our attitude be that of Paul's. Humility. And that humility is to consider yourself a sinner saved by grace. Recognizing that you could never save yourself. May our response to God for our salvation be that which we see in verse 17. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. May we adore and admire God by recognizing and praising Him in light of His glorious attributes, in light of who He is. Acknowledging that He is the eternal God who is without beginning or end of days. Immortal, knowing that He lives forever and ever and cannot die. Invisible, because He dwells in inaccessible light. It cannot be seen with the human eye. And that He is our only wise God, for He is the fountain of all wisdom. May we desire to honor Him and glorify Him forever and ever. May this be our response to His grace. Let's pray. Father, indeed, how deep is Your love for us, that You would give us Your only Son, and that You would make a wretch Your treasure. Alas, O God, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Father, if anything, we thank You. We thank You for the grace that You have shown to us. We thank You for Your perfect patience towards us. We thank You for looking upon us with favor. Lord, what could we possibly give in return for such grace? Thank You for Your Son. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for Your goodness. What could we ever do, Lord, to repay You? Nothing. Help us to give our lives to You, for You gave us Yours. Help us
to love you with our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. May we be devoted to walking in obedience to you out of love. Father, there are many who do not know this grace. May you reveal it to them today. May you show them your Son and show them what he did for them. May you show them that he came to save them. And may they trust in that, even as we have. May you deliver them from an eternity outside of your glorious presence, and cause them to live with you for all eternity in glorious bliss. Father, thank you for speaking to us today through your word. Thank you for such a great salvation. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.